thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine and for providing a reasoned defense for historic Christianity with gentleness and respect. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1, verse 21. Hard to believe, but our 25-day odyssey to the heart of Christmas has almost reached its climax. Today, as Christmas Eve approaches, it is time to turn our hearts towards the primary reason for the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ, namely the salvation of sinners. The very name Jesus embodies salvation. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua, meaning Yahweh saves or Yahweh is salvation. Indeed, the Bible is God's unfolding plan of salvation from the fallen paradise to the promise of paradise restored. This Christmas season and throughout the coming year, may you be ever mindful of the reality that God has condescended to use you as the means through which the free gift of the water of life is dispensed to a parched and thirsty world. Perhaps you yourself are thirsty. If so, the concluding words of the last book of the Bible have direct application to your life. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. In essence, there are three steps to this fountain. They're encapsulated in the words realize, repent, and receive. First, you need to realize that you are a sinner. If you do not realize that you are a sinner, you'll not recognize your need for a Savior. The Bible says, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Furthermore, you must repent of your sins. Repentance is an old English word that describes a willingness to turn from our sin towards Jesus Christ. It literally means making a complete U-turn on the road of life, a change of heart and a change of mind. It means that you are willing to follow Jesus and to receive him as your Savior and Lord. Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. Finally, to demonstrate true belief means to be willing to receive. To truly receive is to trust in and depend on Jesus Christ alone to be the Lord of our lives here and now and our Savior for all eternity. It takes more than knowledge. The devil knows about Jesus and he trembles. It takes more than agreement that the knowledge we have is accurate. The devil agrees that Jesus is Lord. What it takes is knowledge, agreement, and trust in Jesus Christ alone. The requirements for eternal life are not based on what you can do, but on what Jesus Christ has done. He stands ready to exchange his perfection for your imperfection. According to Jesus Christ, those who realize that they are sinners, repent of their sins, and receive him as Savior and Lord are born again, not physically, but spiritually. The reality of our salvation is not dependent on our feelings, but rather on the promise of the Savior who says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. If you have just confessed your faith in Jesus Christ for the first time, you can rejoice in the angelic proclamation of salvation given to the shepherds on that very first Christmas. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. If, on the other hand, you have already experienced salvation, you have the incredible privilege of taking the message of salvation to the world.
And that background music is always stirring, and I'm tempted, before we go to our callers, to just amplify those words by pointing out in Scripture the words of the beloved Apostle John, who said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. If you do not have eternal life, do not let this Christmas season pass before you receive the one begotten of flesh as your Lord and Savior, your leader, your forgiver, the one with whom you can spend eternity in a new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness." Well, we're almost to that wonderful day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Christmas Eve is always a great time for me and my family, and I hope it's a blessed time for you as well. First up on this Christmas Eve, Henry, listening on XM Radio in San Antonio, Texas. Hi, Henry.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You are welcome.
I have a friend who asked about the virgin birth of Jesus, and his understanding was that if man and woman create children together and they're born with original sin, then why wasn't Jesus, who was born of Mary, who was human and a person, why was he not born with that original sin as well, since he was part human and part Holy Spirit inspired, or, you know, given?
Yeah, and the way we would say that theologically is one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. Let me first say this. Adam was created good. In other words, Adam was created without a sin nature. A sin nature is not essential to a human nature. Therefore, Christ can be fully human without having a sin nature. And historically, the Christian church has taught that Jesus received his human nature from Mary, but was kept from original sin. This is a miracle. This is miraculous. And when we speak about the conception of Jesus Christ, we speak of it in those terms. It is the miraculous birth of God coming in flesh.
Ah, yes. That makes sense. I wish I'd have had that to answer then.
Well, you know, reflection on this question has led to some wild speculation. The dogma, for example, of the Immaculate Conception, which is the idea that Mary was conceived and born without original sin so that she could rightly bear the Son of God. But I don't think we have to utilize that kind of speculation. I don't think there's a biblical warrant for it. Mary was a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, including Mary. She was the God-bearer in the sense that she was given this incredible privilege, but yet she was a sinner who needed a Savior herself. And so the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ is the Savior who saves even Mary from her sin.
Yeah, the closest I think I got to it was I said that, well, Jesus was 100% God and 100% human. You can't separate him in any way. It's all like one unit, even though he contains two different features or personalities or however you want to define it. But I really fell short in not saying that that's the miracle of his conception.
Yeah,
that he was kept from original sin, and I think that'll be helpful to get more conclusive with him about his understanding of what it all means.
Yeah, and I do think it's important in this respect to take heed to the creeds, because the language we use is very difficult. Sometimes we get stuck in our own cocoons in terms of the language that we're using, and therefore I think it's always instructive to go back to the creeds. I put the three significant creeds in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Creed of Athanasius, written against the Arians. And it's beautiful language, you know. For example, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance, for there's one person of the Father, another the Son, another the Holy Ghost. So the language is just rich and beautiful, and also beautiful with respect to Jesus Christ, God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world, perfect God and perfect man, a reasonable soul, and human flesh subsisting, equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood, who, although he be God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ, one not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking the manhood into God, one altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of the person. Well, I could go on, but, you know, memorizing or being familiar with those three creeds, I think, can be very, very helpful, because the church early on hammered out these creeds so that we would be careful not to confuse people with what we believe with respect to the nature of God.
Yeah, well, that's excellent. Now, I will read it. We have it. So I don't know if I can memorize it all, but I'll try.
Okay.
Thanks a lot for the answer.
You got it, Henry. God bless you. Merry Christmas to you
on
this Christmas Eve.
Merry Christmas to you and your family.
Thank you so much. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Chad, XM Radio, Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Chad.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well. Thank you.
Hey, my question was on water baptism.
So yes.
My question is, what does the Bible teach us about water baptism, and why should Christians be baptized?
Well, as the book of Acts demonstrates, baptism is a sign of conversion. It's not the means of conversion. So through baptism, as believers, we're set apart, but we're not converted. We're converted when we realize we're sinners, repent of our sins, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. As converted believers, then we are baptized, demonstrating that we want to identify visibly with the body of Jesus Christ. So as Christians, we're not Lone Ranger Christians, but we're born into a community of faith described so eloquently and beautifully by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12.
Correct. Yeah, I mean, I get some people that ask me about that, about water baptism and its significance. And, you know, and some churches, like the Church of Christ, for example, they believe that you know, you have to be baptized by water to be saved. And I strongly you know, I'm a Christian. I have been for a long time. And I always lead them to Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43.
Yes, yes.
That proves that, you know, the thief on the cross, you know, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise.
Yes, yes. And, of course, behind the symbol of baptism is the substance of baptism, the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses from sin. So as water cleanses the skin from soil and sweat, so the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the soul from the stain of sin. Much more could be said, as you can hear from the music. We're coming to a station break. As always, answers like this found in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available this Christmas season. Order one if you don't have one. So many of the questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the Christian faith answered in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000. See you. I'll be right back in just a few moments with more of your questions.
When was the last time you stopped by our brand new website? It's easy to find at www.equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you can listen to current or past broadcasts of The Bible Answer Man. Sign up for free podcasts. Learn how to connect with CRI via social media. Order products and materials you hear about on the broadcast and get expert analysis and reliable research on cults, teachers, and religious movements in our world. It's also a vehicle by which you can contact CRI directly or give a tax-deductible donation to our ministry. It's the wealth of research you would expect from the Christian Research Institute. Again, the address is www.equip.org. We'll return with more of the show right after this.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist.
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
Order this DVD and the entire Lee Strobel 3-disc film collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Set sail for a week at sea with Hank Hanegraaff, The Bible Answer Man, and The Word this coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010, Mother's Day weekend. The 7-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from the riches of God's unfathomable Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. Early bird pricing begins at only $449 plus taxes and fees per person and ends December 30th, 2009. This includes accommodations, meals, and all of the sessions. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going to our website at www.equip.org. Again, early bird pricing ends December 30th. Christmas is the tremendous news that little baby Jesus came as God in flesh. Hank Hanegraaff has penned a hardbound devotional taking the truths of the Christmas story and turning them into traditions in The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. Each devotion is beautifully presented and complemented with an appropriate Christmas carol and thought-provoking questions. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is a collection of 25 daily devotions that are certain to inspire an annual Christmas tradition. This year, as you prepare your home for Christmas, prepare your heart as well.
order The Heart of Christmas with the accompanying Christmas carols on CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas carol CD, or quantity discount options to give as gifts to your loved ones and friends. That's equip.org. Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Institute, our website, www.equip.org, and the Christian Research Journal give you a front row seat to the intellectual confrontations and counterfeit philosophies that oppose the church and the truth of God's Word today, and equip you with well-reasoned, respectful answers that the Bible commands us to give. We are encouraged to know that by God's grace, your participation with our ministry has made a difference.
Hello, Hank, and everybody at CRI. I just wanted to let you know what the Bible Answer Man has done for me. I've been listening for about the last year or so, and the more Hank spoke about going back to the Old Testament to get the meaning of a lot of the New Testament things, it started to come to light in my life. And I just want to say that the ministry that Hank and everybody at CRI is doing is just incredible and has totally changed my life.
To be a co-laborer with us in the battle, please pray regularly for these ministries, and please consider giving a special gift to support these outreaches. To donate, call CRI today at 888-7000-274 or go online to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
We'll go right back to our phone lines. Next up is James today on Christmas Eve, listening on KFAX in Oakland, California. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Well, I have a twofold question. The first is maybe a simple one, but it's about the best English translation for and compared to the Greek, as well as what's a good system of learning Greek or a resource that might be good for that.
Yeah, a couple of things I would say. In terms of the best English translation that is available, I like the New King James Version of the Bible a lot because it preserves the majesty of the English language and yet relies on the best manuscript evidence that is available today. You can group manuscripts into a number of different families, like the Western text, which seems to have paraphrased frequently and actually added to some of their manuscripts. Nothing that's unbiblical or couldn't be found somewhere else in the Bible, but certainly some additions. And the Kama Johannium, I guess, is the classic case in point. Then you have the Byzantine text, which is later and less reliable than, let's say, the Alexandrian family of texts, which includes Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus. So I like the, in short, I like the newer translations that have had the privilege of having all of the textual evidence that's available or extant today, such as the New King James Version of the Bible. But this is also true of the NSB and the NIV, so they're great English translations as well. And even if you go to the original King James Version of the Bible, it's great, even though there were not complete Greek manuscripts available at that particular time when it was being translated. It was commissioned in 1604 and completed in 1611. So we're privileged to have some great manuscripts, but there's no substantial doctrine that's changed in any of the translations. And remember, as believers, we believe that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but that claim is not made for the manuscripts. That claim is made for the autographa, and through this science of textual criticism, we can get to the autographa through the manuscripts. In other words, the manuscripts may have some differences or even some mistakes, but they don't all have the same differences and mistakes. So when you have many manuscripts, over 5,000, you're able to, you can get a good facsimile of the autographa.
Okay. And then as far as any resources that you would recommend on helping to learn the basics of the Koine Greek.
Yeah, you're talking about the street language of the day, secular Koine Greek. Yeah. Let me refer you to some resources that are good self-study text for learning the New Testament. Or, of course, you can take a class at a local seminary. There are a lot of different ways. Distance learning now is very popular. But, you know, one of the things I really recommend in this whole process, if you're going to try to mount this monument, I think that you want to learn the principles of memory, how to make associations, because it makes the process fun and a whole lot more doable.
Okay. All right. And I didn't know if you had time for one second question that you have.
Yeah, quickly.
In the situation of free will, you made mention of three things: that sovereignty of God, the justice of God, and the culpability of man.
Yeah.
Where do you go when it comes to the idea of our affection? Does our depravity keep us from seeing fully the fullness and glory of God? And where is the free will of man in that area of repentance?
Yeah, well, I mean, even as redeemed sinners, we cannot see the glory and majesty of God in its fullness. We see darkly now through a clouded mirror, as it were, and then we're going to see face to face using the analogy that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But yeah, and we're depraved. I mean, but the debate revolves around what depravity or total depravity actually means. Are we so depraved that we first have to be regenerated in order to be able to respond in faith? So does regeneration precede faith or not? And therein lies the debate between the Calvinist and the non-Calvinist. And to explicate that this Christmas Eve would be probably more than time permits in this show. But let me say that there's a great resource that we have through the Christian Research Journal, in which there's a debate by a wonderful Calvinist mind and a wonderful non-Calvinist mind, both thoroughly biblical, thoroughly orthodox, and they debate this. And in the process, I think you learn a lot, because you can take the answers that they give, the way they debate one another in writing, and you can then go to the biblical text and in the process learn the art and science of biblical interpretation.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you so much for your ministry and for your time today.
You got it. Merry Christmas to you, James. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Angela. She's listening on KSIV in Baldwin, Missouri. Hi, Angela.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call tonight. I just had a question about the Holy Spirit. If someone curses the Holy Spirit out of their life, at the time, would they be forgiven if they wanted to repent from that?
Well, give me an example of how that would work.
I don't know if it's not necessarily, if somebody, I guess, strongly believes or strongly states, curses the Holy Spirit out of their life, meaning saying that they want nothing to do with them, he's not real or anything like that, and I guess you could call it cursing him out of your life. Would they be forgiven if they wanted to come back to God and accept the Holy Spirit?
Yes. Angela, do you fear you've done that?
No, I mean, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian my whole life, but I've always been worried about the blessing of the Holy Spirit, or some of my other friends who aren't Christians, who, just completely reject it, or if they say that they curse the Holy Spirit out of their life, would that be considered that they can never come back if they wanted to repent from that?
As long as you want to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, Jesus Christ will come into your life. It entails realizing you're a sinner, repenting of your sin, and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, in a historical sense, was related to Pharisees and teachers of the law, who knew that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, that he was the one that walked through that prophetic doorway, and yet, with premeditation and forethought, in a continuous or continuing fashion, said that Jesus was doing what he was doing, including his miracles, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So from a historical standpoint, it is a continuous, willful rejection. And I want you to note,
not a one-time thing.
Yes, it's not a one-time, it's not an act, it's a continuing action. So if you die in rebellion, if you have spent your whole life rebelling against the Holy Spirit and saying Jesus Christ is not God, denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, then you're going to be separated from God for all eternity. But a pagan, by definition, is one who denies the coming of Jesus Christ, one who wants to live under the principalities and powers of darkness rather than under the light of the Prince of Light. So anyone at any time can say, I realize I'm a sinner. Light came into darkness, you know, and exposed my sin. I realize that I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. I don't want to keep going down the path I'm going on. I want to turn and follow Jesus Christ. I want Christ to be my Lord and Savior. And then they can reach out the hand of a beggar and receive the gift of a king, and they can know for certain that they have eternal life. And then the beauty is that Jesus that justifies them comes into their life and begins to sanctify them or clean them up from the inside out, and one day they're going to be glorified. So if someone wants to receive Jesus Christ as their forgiver and leader, Jesus Christ will in no wise cast them off.
Okay. Thank you. Thanks a lot for clearing that up.
You got it, Angela, and Merry Christmas to you.
Merry Christmas.
God bless you. Yeah, I'd want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Joe. He's listening in Des Moines, Iowa, listening on KTFC. Hi, Joe.
Hi. How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Pretty good. I had a question. I had a sister and a brother that both died at birth. And I've heard numerous things about what happens to them. What do you believe happens to somebody that's born, you know, stillbirth? Do they go to heaven or?
Yeah, we had a preborn child that died, baby Grace, and we don't know why. But we do know where, and we know that that one day we will be walking into her embrace in a new heaven, a new earth where undwells righteousness. So the Bible doesn't shout on this subject, and therefore I don't want to shout on this subject, but certainly gives us a lot of glimpses. Certainly when King David lost his precious child, he stopped mourning after the child had died because though he was not with the child then, he knew that one day he would be with that child. One thing we can do with certainty is leave our children, just as our baby Grace, we can leave that child in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God and rest in that assurance. We've written about this in various places, and I'd love to send you something in written format that can be of comfort to you as well. So if you hang on, we'll get that information out to you. For everybody else listening in across the United States and Canada, do remember that this is not only the season of the greatest celebration, the celebration of the gift of Jesus Christ, but a time we remember that we can give that gift to others. That's what this broadcast is about. The gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. Stand with us prayerfully, won't you? You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship.
Considering it's Mother's Day, a great time to honor your mom and husbands, to honor your wives. Bring them on a great vacation. Let them relax in the beautiful Caribbean sunshine. Make it a Christmas gift this year.
Early bird pricing begins at only $449 per person plus port taxes and government fees and ends December 30th, 2009. This incredibly low price includes accommodations, meals, and all of our sessions during the week.
To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101. That's 877-768-2784, extension 101. Or by going online to our website, www.equip.org. Register soon, as cabins are limited. Hank will return with more of the Bible Answer Man right after this. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York, with sound design by one of the top studios in the industry, and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. As we approach Christmas and our year end, we'd like you to consider the importance of what the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is doing. We bring the message of Christmas, the message of Christ, year-round, 24 hours a day. Every question is an opportunity to redirect where someone spends eternity. And that's why we urgently need you to help us as we finish this calendar year strong. Right now, we're running behind our budgeted goals. Help us to get next year off to a great start so that we can finish the year physically healthy. If you've benefited from the programming of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our website, equip.org, or our publications, Christian Research Journal and Equip, then we need you to partner with us with a strong financial gift. You can contact us by calling our toll-free number, 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Thank you for your help, and may God richly bless you this Christmas season. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
We'll go right back to our phone callers now. Talk to Virginia next. She's listening on WMCA in Flushing, New York. Hi, Virginia.
Hi, Hank. God bless you, and thank God you're back.
Oh, thank you so much.
You're welcome. My great-grand asked me a question. What was God, and I couldn't answer her, what was God living on when he died on the cross? She's 13. I have her on my cell phone at this time so I can ask it intelligently. He had to be living on something, she said. Was it like a spirit?
Yeah.
I'm trying to tell her, was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? He was always God. She said, well, if he created everything, what was he living on when he died on the cross? He had to live on something. Can you understand what she's asking?
Yeah, and this takes a lot of explaining, and you have to remember that when Jesus Christ died, he died physically. And then remember his words. He said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know, he was a sweet-smelling savor unto God the Father. And he said to the thief on the cross, this day you'll be with me in paradise. And indeed, Jesus Christ continued to exist. God can never die. But as I said, this takes a lot of explaining. Unlike the universe, which according to modern science had a beginning, God is infinite and he is eternal. So an infinite, eternal God can logically be demonstrated to be the uncaused first cause. Again, maybe some big words, but I think the simplest way of explaining it is to say that he is the uncaused first cause. God always was. And to suppose that because the universe had a cause, the cause of the universe had to have a cause simply leads to a logical dead end. I love what King David says, Virginia. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Or, as the Apostle Paul put it, God's invisible quality, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from that which has been made, so that men are without excuse. There's another way of putting that. The order and the complexity of the visible physical universe eloquently testify to the existence of an uncaused first cause. And then we have the incarnation of Jesus Christ, which is the supreme act of God's self-revelation. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we experience the power and presence of God in a way that is more fundamentally real than even our perceptions of the physical world in which we live. But the one thing you can tell your granddaughter is that the universe was caused by an uncaused first cause, and that uncaused first cause has revealed himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And even on the cross, when Jesus died physically and his body was laid in the tomb, he was with his heavenly Father. And then after 3 days, the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence had the power to lay down his life and take up his life again, thus demonstrating that he is God. And so all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus Christ in bodily form. So we have seen the creator of the universe, and the creator of the universe resurrected from the dead. And the beautiful thing that we can all celebrate this Christmas is that he is coming again. So there was a first advent when Jesus Christ came in flesh, a present-day advent because every day we celebrate that, and a final advent when Jesus Christ returns again and restores us to himself in a place that there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away and all things will have become new. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ian. He's listening in Brooklyn, New York on WMCA. Hi, Ian.
Yes, how are you doing, sir?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Okay. My question is about the Mountain of Transfiguration. As I study that passage and look at it, it seems to me, and you, this was my question, is that Jesus was able to bring the disciples back into time for the fact that, two facts I'm looking at, that they saw him on the mountain speaking to Moses and also to Elijah. it also, using the scripture where Saul, King Saul, was speaking to the, bringing up Samuel's spirit, and it was said, you can't speak to the dead, don't bring back the dead. But here Jesus and his disciples were speaking to Moses and to Elijah. To me, it seems as if it was a time that God brought the disciple back in time so they could experience the same thing at the time when God was speaking to Moses on the mountain. Could you expound on that and see, because if the same thing happened to Jesus where his face was transfigured, the same thing happened to Moses.
Yeah, I wouldn't rule that explanation out of court, although I don't embrace it. And I do know some people who are great thinkers that do, and I don't see the Mount of Transfiguration in that way. For those that aren't familiar with the details, remember after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, who was the brother of James, and then led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And then Peter says to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Of course, what's going on there, I think, is a miraculous appearance of bodily manifestations, which of course God has that power. He has the creative power to give them temporary bodies or temporarily resurrected bodies. These weren't their eternal bodies, because that's not going to happen until the time that Jesus Christ comes back a second time. But in the transfiguration, what you have is a revelation of the glory of the Son of God, and a glory that was hidden but was going to be fully revealed in that second coming that I just alluded to, and also confirmation that was given to his disciples, which was very necessary at the time because they were discouraged. They were reminded of the impending suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was reminding them on the Mount of Transfiguration that he was God and that he was going to come in judgment on the very city that was now proclaiming that he was an imposter. He was going to judge the temple and the city. And Moses and Elijah are witnesses of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, 2 witnesses were needed in jurisprudence to establish the rightness of anything. And here, Moses and Elijah are witnesses to the fact that, yes, this is the Christ who, though he will suffer and die, will come in judgment and ultimately will come a second time to restore and put all things to right.
Okay. So just another scripture where I was looking at. I'm trying to put scriptures together. When he said that he took Moses, when Abram did not believe that he was going to be father of many nations, he said he took Abram abroad, and Abram saw his children like the sands of the sea. Would that go with the thought that I'm looking at?
Well, I mean, there's a plausible explanation or linkage there, but again, I think that Abram, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, the father of many nations, and told him that his descendants would be like the sand of the seashore, or vicariously, of course, in Scripture as the stars in the heavens, so that he was not the father of a nation, he was going to be the father of many nations, and through Abraham would come a royal seed. And of course, as Paul later explicates, that seed is Jesus Christ. And the beauty of the gospel there is that if we are in Jesus Christ, then we are the seed of Abraham, and we are heirs according to the promises that God gave to Abraham. And that is not a distinction made between Jew and Greek, or male or female, or slave or free, because in Christ we're brothers and sisters, because we are in Christ, the one who is the overcomer.
Thank you, sir.
You got it. And this, of course, is a wonderful way this Christmas Eve to end the broadcast. Jesus Christ is the overcomer. He came in flesh, Emmanuel, literally, God with us. This Christmas season, do not forget that Jesus Christ came to be with us. If I wanted to relate to ants, I could stand over an anthill and I could yell down at those ants, "I love you," but they wouldn't understand. They would scurry deep into their anthill or maybe bite you in the leg. But if I became like them, I could communicate with them. Well, obviously, I can't become an ant, but God did become a man. And he lived the perfect life that we could never live. And he offered us his perfection in place of our imperfection. Anyone listening to my voice that does not know Jesus Christ can receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his righteousness in place of our unrighteousness. And through that righteousness, we can be reconciled to God, not just for time, but for eternity. I've said it many times, but there are three R's this Christmas Eve. The R that represents realize. Realize that you're a sinner. The R that represents repent. Repent of your sins, which is a U-turn on the road of life. Say, "I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want him to be my Lord and my Savior." And when you do, you can, the third R, receive Jesus Christ as your leader, your forgiver, your Lord, your Savior. He will come in and he will dwell with you, and you will have a relationship with him that lasts for all eternity, for he will come in a second advent, and he will put all things to right, and those who receive his righteousness will live forever and ever in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That is the message of Scripture. That is the hope of the believer, a hope that can be yours this Christmas Eve. God bless you. We look forward to seeing you in the next edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
At the Christian Research Institute, our ministry is supported in so many different ways, and one of those ways involves non-cash assets. These assets include things like cars or real estate. And just as with cash donations, these gifts are tax deductible. To find out more about the types of non-cash gifts that you can donate to the work and ministry in the various outreaches of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just visit our website at www.equip.org. And once there, click on the Donate button and then select the Give a Non-Cash Donation option. Again, that's on the World Wide Web at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Set sail for a week at sea with Hank Hanegraaff and The Word, May 9th through May 16th, 2010. Departing Mother's Day weekend, the 7-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from the riches of God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship.
Considering it's Mother's Day, a great time to honor your mom and husbands, to honor your wives. Bring them on a great vacation. Let them relax in the beautiful Caribbean sunshine. Make it a Christmas gift this year.
Early bird pricing begins at only $449 plus taxes and fees per person. This incredibly low price includes accommodations and meals. To participate, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Join us this year for the trip of a lifetime.
Early bird pricing ends December 30th.